Amen. As the children are going back, you can turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. So I kind of have a question. What is vanity exactly? You know, a common view of vanity today is more properly, I would refer to as called pride. And we often have a picture, at least in my mind, this is how I picture it when I think of the term of vanity today, of some lady dressed to the nines, decorated with jewels and makeup, strutting around like she's God's gift to the world, and we might label that person as vain. Certainly any proud person would fall under the category of vanity. However, the most humble, nicest, kindest person we know could fall under that same category of vanity. As a matter of fact, even the poorest, dirtiest, most unkept person could also very well fall under the category of vanity. You say, how can that be? Well, the answer to that is the message for this morning, which I will entitle the message, and I have fancy titles, Vanity for Dummies. Vanity for Dummies. Let's pray. Father, as we examine this subject of vanity, it is a lot deeper than we realize. It is something that affects all our lives, that sometimes we get involved in as Christians. We'll see that all non-Christians have nothing but a life of vanity. So, Father, I just pray you speak to our hearts, that you encourage us, encourage anyone who is really not saved to be saved today. But for those of us who are saved, that we would endeavor not to live in a life of vanity. And for those who are struggling with this, Christians who are dabbling in it, I pray, Lord God, that they would be encouraged to get out of that world and live according to the Word of God. And so now, Father, I pray you lead, guide, and direct through your Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if we're going to look at the best definition, I think, for vanity, we should look at, of all books, the book of Ecclesiastes. So let's just read through Ecclesiastes chapter 1. That will be our text, our main text this morning. And it begins with the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, which would be Solomon. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to its place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. The preacher was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised with. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Now the word vanity here used in the book of Ecclesiastes is the Hebrew word hebel. It means simply this, emptiness, or figuratively, something transitory and unsatisfactory. Now, cut to the chase a little bit. Vanity in the Bible refers to living our temporal time here on earth without connection to our pre-existence or our post-existence. It is living life without understanding our past of who we are, how we got here, or understanding our future, where we will go when we die, and thus having no idea of our purpose for living in this present. That's vanity. Deep within every person lies the questions of, where did I come from? Why am I here? And where will I go when I die? However, many people prefer, to push down those questions, to spend their time pining for the pleasures of this world and disregard to eternal meaning. This is what living a life of vanity is all about. Man cannot escape these questions of life's meanings. They are in them to stay. Romans 1, 18 through verse 20, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Every person you meet has this in them. It says, God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Though man cannot escape the thoughts of eternity, God's existence in our state and responsibility to it, some willfully deny it. Continuing in Romans 1, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. That's important. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It is sad to say, but the public science and educational system of our country today has turned its back on God. Their religion lies solely on the ability of mankind to solve its problems. If you go to University Hospital downtown, I noticed this, I've been down there quite a bit here lately, you will see their mantra written boldly above their cafeteria, which reads, and you've been there quite often as well, in science lives hope. In science lives hope. Now these people spend their lives learning how to better life here and to extend it to the best of their ability. And that benefit, we believers, we benefit from, don't we? Solomon reports that this is vanity as well. Now, I'll talk a little more specifically about that a little later. Yet others who find it too bold and uncomfortable to completely deny a God that they know exists, still unwilling, though, to give God the full control of their life, that they might earn money to spend in the temporal pleasures found in the candy shop of this world. They choose a method to put God in a corner of their life. Instead of God defining them according to His Word, they define God how they choose and then place that dead idol in a corner of their life to be picked up and handled as they see fit. This is the whole basis of religious spirituality. And it comes in all shapes and sizes. For some, it's pagan gods. Others, it's once a year at Easter that you worship your idol. While others spend a lifetime of good works appeasing their idol on the shelf. But one thing in common with them all is that the bottom line is that they remain the God of their life. That's really the bottom line of it. I heard this statement from someone very close to me that I thought was said very well. She said this to me: if you keep God in a box, you can keep Him from ruining your life. Think about that. If you keep God in a box, you can keep Him from ruining your vanity life. So you can see, as I mentioned before now, how not only the prideful narcissist can be considered vain, but also the most humanly humble and nice person, as well as the poor, the destitute, they all could be considered living a life of vanity. Why? Simply because they live a life without dealing with the absolute truth of God and the internal implications of that. I consider the book of Ecclesiastes the most easily read book for any person, saved or unsaved. I actually think that's a good book for somebody who's not saved to start reading, because they'll know it. It describes the life of vanity that we all know so well. In verse 13 of our text, we see that a life of vanity is what the sons of men are. I like how the Bible word is used here, the English word, exercised with. It's exercise, like this regular thing that we do. It says in verse 13, "And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all the things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." Now I want to look at a few more descriptions of what a life of vanity looks like. First, Solomon, who has everything anybody could ever attain in the world at that time, the expanse of all that he was able to enjoy and gather in life, when all added up, came to a grand sum total that he labeled vanity. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're going to read there as we continue. "I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasures, treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And then verse 11, it says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had brought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now Solomon turns to find profit in comparison of the wise to the fool. In other words, there is some profit maybe in this because you got the foolish people. I'm wise. His conclusion is that it does not matter because the same event is equal to all, that being death. That within vanity lies meaningless. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, continuing in verse 12. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly. As far as the light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Now listen, we're talking about this date of time when we're born to when we die, and that being it. Then Solomon turns to see meaning beyond the grave. He examines his inheritance, okay? And concludes it as vanity, that what he can send away beyond him after his death. His conclusion is that a life of vanity is at its best this. And now you will hear ignorant people quote this verse to live in life. Eat, drink, and be merry. Though there is no guarantee in life of having it, it is the very best of the life. That's the very best that this life can produce, that it can offer in vanity. Ecclesiastes 2:17, let's continue. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. I'm surprised I didn't get some amens from some men here. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto more than I. Now Solomon brings the saved and the unsaved into the picture. It reveals even the saved, we as saved people can live in a state of vanity if we just view the lost as simply servants to the saved. And it says in Ecclesiastes 2:26, "For God giveth a man to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." Now I have to give you an example of this. If you think about some things in life, you'll come up with some things yourself. There's a few people who's come into my life that this stands out very well. David Chin, somebody I work with who love dearly, who is not saved. He'll tell you he's not. Wonderful guy. This guy has made our company successful. He's done beyond what I could do. And it's amazing what he's done. The people at the hospital are working their entire life not knowing God given it all so that we have the benefit of it. If we just leave it at that, that's vanity. That just doesn't make any sense. It actually bothers me to no end when I think about somebody who's going to die and go to hell if he doesn't turn his life around, but is given all this thing to me. It just doesn't. It's difficult. Carrie Norman and Karen Doler. Our company, I'll tell you, it's successful because of a business we bought that they built and sales that they built that just continued and continued, that our percentage is so great, margins are so great, and that it has funded our company. I've gone back to them. I've talked to them about the Lord. They have made our company successful. Yet it's a burden to me that they're not saved. I'm hoping one day I'll get a phone call to hear they trust in Christ. If you open your eyes, you'll see that. It's not vanity when you love them and you pray for them. But if you just take and eat what they give you and just wipe your mouth and are gone, it's vanity. It makes no sense. We live better than Solomon today. Why? The exercise of vanity. Greed, competition, it is the inheritance, the heaping up of giving to the next generation. Proverbs 19:14 says, "Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers." We have what we have because of what's all been built up over time. I guarantee you I can put any one of you on this earth without anything, without anybody. Let's see what you can build on your own. You can. We don't have enough in us to become great. We have been inherited these things. A life of vanity for the Christian is a concentration of gathering the best things for ourselves in this life, receiving it at the vanity efforts of the unsaved without regards to their souls. You're living in vanity if you don't care for people. These people are giving to you. They're making your life better. Do you care enough to pray for them, to care for their souls? Another aspect of a life of vanity is the temporal element of time and the constant repetitive theme of gains and losses. Let's continue in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to remembrance and a time to refrain from embracing or embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. All men, saved and unsaved, are equally involved in the course of these human events. But how you view them, how you live out them, determines whether you are living in vanity or not. For the unbeliever, all what they do is vanity. Remember the definition? Emptiness, or figuratively, something transitory and unsatisfactory. We were made as eternal beings. If this life marked by time written on our gravestone, born here, died here, if that's all that we have, it can never be filled. It has a gaping hole and is empty or vain. Our life is nothing more than an endless search for meaning. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That describes the unsaved. Don't think that we as Christians cannot fall into that same abyss. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote this. They had an issue that they were falling into. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, if he says, if it ends and there's nothing there, there's no resurrection, we are miserable. It is quite appropriate for the unsaved to blame God for all the problems in their world. Don't be surprised at that. That's really kind of makes sense for that. For their understanding extends no farther than the borders of their birth and their death. And this life, without understanding of eternity past and eternity future, appears to be the fault of an unloving, uncaring, inept God, not worthy of believing in. And you've probably met some of those people. If God was so good, would he allow this? They live in that. They don't see it. But for those who have come to believe on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, our eyes have been opened. Praise God. Realizing that our lives were planned well before our physical birth. But when we were born as a sinner, became a sinner by choice in a sin-cursed world. Having no way to redeem ourselves unto God, we understand that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that this was achieved by a sacrificial death on the cross, his burial and his resurrection, paving the way to heaven in a perfected, sinless state to be with God for all eternity. He made that way. Having repented and trusted Christ by faith, we are able to view life from an eternal point of view. We see that our lives were created far before we were physically born, that we were born with a purpose to individually give glory to God, to be joined in unity with the church, to minister to each other and get the gospel out to the world, to not work to obtain, but to work that we might be able to give to those in need. That the most important thing in life is to get to know our Savior better, to hear him speak his word through the Holy Spirit that resides in us, to learn to obey and to follow his leading in our lives, to reach to him in fervent, heartfelt prayer, all in the pursuit of winning souls to Christ. At whatsoever we do in this life, we do all to the glory of God, that living this life here is no longer a vain pursuit of happiness in a sin-cursed world, but rather a pursuit of the Great Commission that He gave us. We are to live above this life of vanity. We see this world as God sees it and how He views people. And this life is a pilgrimage and an opportunity to save people from it. Save people and unsaved people. We get married, don't we? We all do. Saved and unsaved. We build families. We have births. We have deaths. We eat. We sleep. We go to work. We laugh. We play. We cry. We go on vacations, and we can go on and on and on and on. We all do that. What is the difference? The difference should be this. The Christian can no longer find life in the things of the earth. That these things are to be enjoyed temporarily, yet unlike the lost, we return the pleasure in thanks to God. If you're unthankful, you're living in vanity. We realize things of earth, they are blessings. They're given to us from God. And we're thankful. We don't hang on to them. We don't try to create life from them. But we do say thank you, God. The things of life that the Christian sees as human examples of eternal meaning, to know and understand God even better. We now see things as examples that we might understand Him better. I believe this is where David was at. This is where David's heart, he saw beyond it. He focused, he meditated on God. He searched God. He thought God in everything that he could see and do. This life, we can look at that as Christians and can see God even better. To see, as the song goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And when we look down upon this world from God's perspective, we see those in bondage to it. And we go back to free people from it, some of whom who hate God and will persecute us. They persecuted Him, they'll persecute us. Others who are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowing not that they are spiritually wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Others who through their poorness deceptively will take advantage of us. Yet others who have been seeking and praying for someone to show them the way out of a life of emptiness or vanity unto a God of love and care, to a life of forgiveness and peace and meaning, God has given us the key for them. They're looking for that key. We have it. Don't hide it. You need to give it to them. As I spoke last week, Jesus gave us this key to loose this world from the bondage of a vain, empty, useless life that they don't realize that hell lies beyond it. Yet there are others of our own kind, saved, stuck in the pig pen of this life's vanity. May we stay in our place on God's porch, where they know they can find us and be saved from the devil's torment of them. That's what happens to a saved person who decides to leave and to go try to find enjoyment in the world. The devil gets free rein on them to drive them back to God. I'll leave the message with this scripture in Jude chapter 1. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and some having compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And let me read that one again. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, and pianists coming to play. Maybe you've seen vanity in a little different form today. Where are you? Are you truly a Christian? Or do you have a God on the shelf? Are you really just living for the vanity of this world? If you are a Christian, has the burden for lost or troubled souls been renewed this morning? Or are you a Christian sneaking out of God's house at night in the playground of vanity? You may be fooling people right now, but God knows at some point, if you don't correct it with him, you then begin to even fool yourself. He loves you and others, listen to this, enough to expose it to everybody, that you would be cured and others will be warned by it. He does not want to go there. Confess to him and turn from it. Or could you be, or do you know some other Christian who has just boldly rebelled against God, going into the world to get pleasure out of it that it can no longer give them, a place of punishment, driving you to recall how good it is with God to come back humbly to him? For those who know that person, stay where you're at. Don't go after them. Pray that they would soon return. God is working on them. Keep your hands off. Amen. I have another definition for vanity that you might want to consider. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try to every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The fire of judgment will burn all vanity of life up." All that burns there was vanity. Only what's done in Christ will last. We need not to spend our life anywhere in that area of vanity. We know better. We've been saved from that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all who've come today. Lord, may we have received something today in our life that we need. Some direction, some thought, something that will build us up in our faith. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.